Hey, my name is Shelley, and I have a new life in Christ, and I am recovering from the impact of past emotional, physical, and sexual abuse. Hey, y'all, and let me pray for us before I start. Father God, I just thank you so much for just who you are, Lord, and your love and your mercy. I thank you for how you move towards me. When I was just trying to hold everything together in my own hands, Lord, I thank you for how you move towards each one of us, just with a desire to restore us in relationship to you. And I thank you for your gift on the cross, Lord. I pray that you would calm my nerves and just, Lord, that my story would glorify only you and make your name more popular. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun." This is the story of how God graciously and lovingly gave me a new identity. Webster's Dictionary defines identity as the distinguishing character or personality of an individual. Over the course of my life, I have tried to create an image or an identity and find my importance or my value in many things: my occupation, my social or economic status, my intelligence, my children, my body, my relationships, and even my belongings. I tried to project an image that I wanted others to see, that I thought would win me acceptance and love in this world. And I went to great lengths to conceal my past and what I really believed about myself. So I believed that I was a mistake. I was born into a broken family. My mother was 16 when she discovered that she was pregnant with me, and she didn't know who my father was because she was between relationships. She and her new boyfriend married, but divorced when I was 3. And even though it turns out that he was not my biological father, he's the only father that I've ever known. Over the next 5 years, my mom and I moved around a lot, and she was married and divorced 2 more times. I believed that I was dirty. I don't know when the sexual abuse began. What I do know is that I cannot recall a time in my life when I was not sexually aware. My earliest memory is around age 3 and involves what seem like snapshots in my mind of my younger cousin and I acting out sexual behaviors that little girls our age simply don't know without being taught by someone. By the time I was 5, I had been exposed to pornography and abused by a stepbrother. I was regularly trying to coerce other children into elaborate and advanced sexual situations with one another or with me. My mother said I was precocious. I say that I was robbed of my childhood and my innocence. My mom often let me wander the neighborhood alone, leaving me unprotected and vulnerable to dangerous situations. Many memories from this period of my life involve spending time with a neighbor who was an adult man and making out with boys who were in their teen years. I believed that I was worthless. When I was 8 years old, my father and my stepmother won custody of me after a long string of court battles. Within weeks of moving in with them, my stepmother began physically and emotionally abusing me. My father was a workaholic, and despite the signs of abuse, he never mentioned this or stepped in to protect me. To survive, I learned to discern my stepmother's moods. I hid in my room and I acted happy all the time just so that I wouldn't rock the boat. And I pretended to hate my mother so that my stepmother and I could be on the same team. I believed that I was a slut. I cannot remember a time in my life that I didn't feel desperate to be loved. I longed to feel significant and secure. In addition to the damaging events of my early childhood that had already taken place, I was also abused by a female babysitter when I was 9. This experience aroused and twisted my fleshly desires, and I started pressuring girlfriends into sexual situations with me throughout my preteen, teen, and adult years. By the time my high school track coach cornered me in the locker room, my boundaries and self-worth had long since been shattered, making me an easy target for him to sexually abuse. His abuse continued until I was 17 when I left home for the Army, but the damage followed me for years and years afterwards. I believed that I was damaged goods. When I was 18, my father was murdered by my stepmother, and I spun out of control. Drinking, partying, and more inappropriate and casual relationships with men, as well as a handful of sexual experiences with women. I had long ago confused sex for love. I felt like my heart was a vast gaping hole, and I was intent on filling it. Although I had attended parochial school as a young girl, and the nuns had taught me about Jesus, the loss was devastating, and it would be years before I would step foot in a church, let alone want anything to do with God again. My life was marked by chaos for years, and I left a wide trail of destruction in my wake. I believed that I was a disgrace. I have had two abortions. Both times, this decision was made out of fear, and it was easy for me to believe that the real problem was the baby, that it was my body and my choice, that the answer to my problem was to have an abortion. The world, they, said exactly what I wanted to hear at the time. They said that this would make everything better and that I could go back to my life as usual. They lied. For 16 years, I kept this secret. I carried the weight of the guilt and the shame of those decisions. And while I have experienced miraculous healing and forgiveness, there is rarely a day that goes by that I don't wonder who those children would have grown up to be. I believed that I was a failure. I have been married twice. I was first married when I was 18, just after my father was murdered. For years, I told people that my first husband left me for someone else, which was a lie. I intentionally used personal information against him when I wanted out of the marriage only 6 months later. I was no different when I met my second husband. I was infinitely needy, and in respect, he was emotionally unavailable. As you can imagine, our relationship was a roller coaster. To everyone else, we looked like the perfect couple. We attended church regularly, and we were active in a local prison ministry. But behind closed doors, the same unhealthy cycles were playing out again and again in our marriage. When we moved to Texas, we were all alone. We were no longer in a local church, and we were isolated. We were doing it on our own, and we were failing miserably. I was not hearing the truth anywhere in my life, and it was easy to believe the lie that I had married the wrong man, that I had been mistaken about his ability to love me the way that I needed to be loved, that if he really loved me, I would feel happy, that divorce would actually be better for our kids. At one point, Colin asked me to stay and asked me to remember the vows that I had taken before God. I had no idea what God desires for marriage. I told him that I believed that what God really wanted was my happiness. And after only 4 years of marriage, I walked away. Since that time, I have come to know God's word regarding marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Coming to the knowledge that walking away from my marriage was not consistent with God's word or his heart for marriage has been a painful path for me to walk. For many years, I used even this right knowledge, this right understanding of God's word to heap hatred on myself. I believed that I was unlovable. Over the next 3 years, I was in and out of two more relationships. Each breakup was more emotionally devastating, and ultimately, I found myself curled up on the floor of my living room, wishing that I had the courage to commit suicide. This was a rock bottom of sorts for me. Although I had known God my whole life and had accepted Christ as my Savior at the age of 12 while visiting a friend's church, I had not grown up in a family that was capable of nurturing this relationship, and my on-again, off-again attendance at church was shaky at best. This was really the first time I had any awareness that I might actually want God in my life. So I decided that I would try to do things the right way. And I would clean up my life to make it acceptable to God so that he would love me. I started going to a Bible-based church and even got baptized. And I did a lot of church activities so that God would love me. But the whole time I kept my secret sins hidden deep inside so that I could look like a good Christian girl in hopes that he would not see the real me and that he would love me. I believed that I was hopeless. I have to admit that trying to make myself lovable was really exhausting, and I just couldn't keep it up. After 3 years of abstinence, I found myself in yet another inappropriate relationship, this time with a married man. I was in turmoil. I would break it off and go back, break it off and go back. Romans 7:18 says, "I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is right, but I cannot carry it out." I knew that what I was doing was wrong, but I felt like I could not stop myself. The pain and shame of this failure brought out other coping mechanisms that had come and gone over the years. As I mentioned, I had been exposed to pornography as a young child, and it had been a part of a handful of relationships in my life. Now I found myself turning to it on my own, and the shame was overwhelming. In addition, food, which had been an intermittent friend, had now become a constant companion. At night, I would binge on amazing amounts of food in hopes of finding relief. And when all I found was greater distress, guilt, and shame, I went back for more food, hoping that the relief would eventually come. So this was the state of my life when I came to Watermark in 2007. I was walking around with a smile on my face and telling everybody that I was fine, when the truth is that I was dying inside. I was living a double life in fear of rejection and abandonment, wanting to protect my reputation and my false sense of control in my life. I had no idea how to have a truly connected relationship with anybody that wasn't marked by lies, control, or manipulation. I was in bondage to my sins, my fear, my pride, and my secrets, and they were all barriers in all of my relationships. My personal opinion of myself was that I was damaged goods, a lying, stealing, murderous whore who lacked self-control and would be identified by my failures for the rest of my life. Deep down inside, I hated myself, and I loathed the person that I had become. By the time I walked through the doors here at Regeneration, I was desperate for relief from the mess that I had made in my life. If I'm going to be completely honest with you, I was really looking for a way out of the chaos. I wanted to find a way to escape the consequences of my long string of unhealthy decisions. I just wanted to make the pain stop. In essence, I was really only looking for another coping mechanism. But God had something altogether different in mind for me. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." When I confessed my sins in my recovery group, the women around me welcomed me with open arms, and I came face to face with the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. I was a sinner, and he loved me anyway. Romans 8:1 is right. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. The weight of my guilt was lifted. And yet, I still felt dirty, and I couldn't explain why. It wasn't obvious. I couldn't put my finger on it. It was something lurking under the surface. I knew that I had been forgiven, but I still called myself a slut and a whore. I still felt dirty and ashamed. Now, at this point in my recovery, I attended a 10th Avenue North concert that was being hosted here at Watermark. And between sets, a woman got up and she shared her story of being sexually abused by her track coach. And my eyes were opened. All that time, I thought that I had just had an inappropriate relationship with my coach, that I was a slut. Maybe, just maybe, that wasn't my sin that I was bearing the shame for. You see, at that point in time, my testimony would have sounded very different than it does now. And I never would have said that I'd been sexually abused. I had been walking around for 40 years with a very narrow definition of sexual abuse in my mind. If it wasn't a chronic situation involving my father, my grandfather, or my priest, in my mind, it wasn't sexual abuse. So I know that some of you have walked around with the same definition in your minds. So I'd like to set the record straight right now. Sexual abuse is any sexual activity, verbal, visual, or physical, engaged in without consent, which may be emotionally or physically harmful and which exploits a person in order to meet another person's sexual or emotional needs. A person cannot consent if he or she cannot reasonably choose to consent or refuse because of their age, circumstances, level of understanding, or dependency or relationship to the offender. This definition changed everything for me. In Genesis 3:10, Adam says to God, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." The primary language of sexual abuse is shame. Shame is a formidable foe. Shame. It's that deep sense that I'm unacceptable because of something that I did, something that was done to me, or something associated with me, and I need to hide. The language of shame is self-loathing. The names that I called myself almost don't even capture it. The pain went deeper than that. At my core, I felt naked, unclean, contaminated, and exposed. If guilt is heavy, shame is sticky. Nothing that I did on my own, and I mean nothing, could get it off of my soul. Whether you came through those doors because you struggle with fear, anxiety, lust, anger, addiction, an eating disorder, masturbation, same-sex attraction, pornography, past sexual abuse, or because you have perpetrated abuse on another person, you know shame personally, and you know the desperation to make it stop. But take heart. God isn't only interested in our guilt. God's word has much to say about shame. There are three depictions of shame in the Bible: nakedness, uncleanness, and being cast out or rejected. And we see it everywhere. Shame results from our own sins and from the sins of others committed against us. Throughout his ministry on earth, Jesus moved toward the shamed, sinners, lepers, prostitutes, and other outcasts. He touched the untouchables. Hebrews 12:2 tells us to fix our eyes upon Jesus and goes on to say, "For the joy set out before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame." Yes, it's shame. Over the past year, the Lord has taken me on a journey to get a glimpse at what this verse means. Through his word, sermons, and other resources, I have come to learn much about what Jesus endured on the cross. Usually we think of him hanging there in his loincloth, but did you know that in the ancient world, victims were always crucified naked? Yes, the result of crucifixion was death, but the purpose of crucifixion was humiliation. I had been working so hard to hide my shame from Christ, and there he was, hanging naked and ashamed on the cross for all to see. My king hung naked and ashamed, beckoning me to come to him with my own shame. My heart ran to him. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, died on the cross, and rose from the dead to satisfy God's wrathful judgment on the world. Because of Jesus' payment in full for our debt, it is now possible for anyone to receive salvation through a living faith in Christ. When Jesus gave his life on the cross, not only did he pay the penalty for my sins, but he also died to pay the penalty for the sins that were committed against me. And my guilt and my shame were crucified with him. As I learned who God is, not what I thought or felt about him, but the truth about him and what he did to restore the broken relationship between us, I was transformed. Galatians 3:26 says that in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. I wanted relief from chaos, and that's not a bad thing, but he gave me a new identity. I went from believing that I was a leper and an outcast to knowing that I am a daughter of the Most High King. Life today is not perfect by any means. I'm still human, but I am a new creation. I am not perfect. I still battle my sinful desires. But by my faith in Christ, there is no need to hide in shame. Where I believed that I was a mistake, he has shown me that I am wonderfully made. Where I believed that I was unlovable and could not have meaningful relationships in the past, I desire to know others and to be fully known. The Lord has surrounded me with more authentic relationships than I could list in my time with you tonight. When guilt and shame whisper in my ear, these are the friends that remind me of the truth of God's redemptive work on the cross. I seek to forgive as I have been forgiven, and I can ask for forgiveness where defensiveness, rationalizing, and blaming had been my patterns in the past. Where I believed that I was a failure, the Lord has shown me that when I place my trust in him, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When I want to give up, run away, or quit, the Holy Spirit gives me the endurance to push forward even when it's harder than I think I can bear. Where I believed that I was hopeless and worthless or a failure, he has filled my life with purpose and direction. The Lord has filled my heart with love and compassion for the hurting, and he has used the pain of my past to comfort others just as he has comforted me. And where I thought that I was dirty, a slut, and a disgrace, the Lord has shown me that as his daughter through Christ, I stand before him blameless and without blemish. The more I know him, the more I want to know him. The more I serve him, the more I want to serve him. The more I love him, the more I want to love him. No image that I could create for myself and could ever have fulfilled me the way that the Lord's work in my life has. If this is your first night, welcome to a safe place where you don't have to pretend or hide anymore. If you're in the midst of your program and shame is still your language, tell someone and fix your eyes on Jesus. If you are here and you have questions about Jesus and how to have a relationship with him, let your small group leader know. We would love to have that conversation with you. Above all, know that there is hope for healing and transformation, no matter how hard that is to believe. Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, and the new life has begun. Thank you.